and their faithfulness and dedication to that ministry. It's a great ministry to be able to get together and study the Bible, the Word of God. It'll help you. You'll grow in your Christian life, and what a blessing that is. So pray for the next semester. I just praise the Lord, and I'd encourage all those that have gone on through Faith Bible Institute and those that have graduated, find your place of service where you can serve at. That is a tool in the toolbox, Faith Bible Institute, to be able to take what you've learned there and then get into a ministry and serve the Lord somewhere, wherever God puts you, and with the open doors. So thank you for all that you're doing. We'll be praying for the next next semester, if you will. Let me just say, yeah, I would agree, concur with Ron. Friday night was a fun night, but it would not have happened without Ron Newsom. And I want you to give this guy a hand down here, would you? Amen. And he's the leader of the pack and put it all together. I appreciate you. Love you, brother. And appreciate you. It was a fun night. I really enjoyed the song. Enjoyed all the song. I enjoyed the second half probably as much or even more than the first half. And when Ron and Jimmy were able to join with Michael during that time, it was really a blessing to be able to be there. One song really stood out to me in mind when he gave the testimony of his father and what he had sung and be able to bring that track forward. And Michael was able to sing a song along with his father, who's now deceased and gone to heaven. That was pretty cool to be able to hear that. And but it's always fun to have Michael Booth in the house, and what a blessing. Continue to pray for him as he travels on. And he had told us the other night he was just at Liberty University with Bill Gaither, sang down there. Liberty University just gave Bill Gaither an honorary doctorate's degree. And so he travels all over, Michael does, and to be able to carry out the work of the Lord. So it was a fun night to be here. But we're glad that you're here, so continue to pray for those things in the bulletin going forward. And our missionary family of the week, let me share with you Brother Horton. This is John and Isabel Horton. The Horton family, their father and Bill, and Bill Horton, and a lot of the Hortons have been down in Brazil for many, many years serving the Lord as missionaries. And John first went to Brazil as a missionary being single, and while there met Isabel and then got married and served the Lord as a missionary in Brazil for many years. And then he came back to America and worked as our assistant missions director at the mission office of the World Baptist Fellowship, and did a great job. And but now feels led of the Lord that he's going to take his wife. They're going to go back to Brazil, so they're going to raise a little bit more support to be able to get them there. And we'd encourage you to continue to pray for them. And that says executive missions director on there, but he's transitioning now, out on the road traveling, getting the rest of his support together, and he's going to be headed back to Brazil as a full-time missionary there. So pray for the Horton family, if you would. Gentlemen, if you'll come at this time to receive the morning offering, let me just share with you a few things that we need to continue to uplift in prayer. I'd encourage you to continue to pray for Brother Mark Sanders in prayer. Brother Mark this week will have his last chemo treatment and radiation treatment this week. Just pray for his health and recovery and strength as he recovers from those treatments. Also, Julia Blankenship, she was in the hospital a little bit this week, and continue to pray for Julia. I believe she's home now, and pray for her. Also then, if you would, Art and Joanne Anderson, continue to uplift them in prayer. Joanne is just finishing up therapy at Regency. She may be home by now, and that, just continue to pray for her. They got a lot on their plate. Pray for Art. Art's at home with dementia. They'd be here if they could. She's recovering from the shoulder surgery. She'll be back here just as soon as she's able to. We're continuing to pray for Brother Bob Wilcox, Brother Danny, praying for you. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for your many blessings. God, thank you for answer to prayer. And God, we do thank you for the concert on Friday night. Thank you for Brother Ron and his leadership and being able to put all that together for a great night of fellowship with so many people and so many blessings. And God, we do pray you'll have your hand upon Michael Booth as he continues to travel. Keep him safe and continue to use him as a vessel chosen for you in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray for these prayer requests today. Continue to be with Mark Sanders in his last chemo and radiation treatments. God, we do pray for Julia Blankenship, for Joanne Anderson. Be with those dear folks. Brother Bob Wilcox, pray for Brother Danny Bledsoe. Have your hand upon these. God, we know you're the divine physician. You can heal and give strength and raise up and encourage these that have struggles along the way. Thank you for answer to prayer. We pray for Israel today. We pray that the peace agreement that has been arrived at can be carried out and implemented. And God, we pray that things can get resolved in a good way there for that region of the world in the Middle East. Have your hand upon the leaders making those decisions. And God, we love you. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, gentlemen. And thank you, if you will. They'll pass the offering plates and let the ushers pass those. And then, if you will, we'll let the children head on over to Children's Church. And if you're part of the Golden Agers group in the church family, they have an activity tomorrow. They're going to be meeting here at the church at 10:30. If you've not yet signed up, I think you can still go if you want to. They're going to meet at 10:30. I think they're all going over to Leo's Coney Island. They're going to eat lunch or breakfast, whatever it is. And then they're going to go to the Apple Orchard, the Plymouth Apple Orchard. So if you want to go to that, see Barb Atkins, and she can help you and answer any questions you have for that. And then just follow the bulletin. A lot going on. Operation Christmas Child is right there. And Sue, we're full steam ahead. They can still get their boxes today. And please do, she said. So if you want to participate in Operation Christmas Child this week, go by the table out there in the foyer. You can pick up your boxes, you can be able to get ready. That's hard to believe, but the collection week is November 17th, correct? So that's not that far away, folks. Just so you keep in mind, next Sunday is November 2nd. We're at the end of October, November 2nd. Hard to believe. Change your clock and changes. So don't forget to get up at 2 a.m. and change your clock. And, you know, you spring forward, you fall back. Is that what it is? And so make sure you make that time adjustment next Saturday night, early Sunday morning. So you're right on schedule for the Lord's Day on Sunday. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. We're in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We just finished a couple weeks on missions and that with our Faith Promise Missions. I want to thank all those that have turned in your missions. And that really is a commitment between you and the Lord, what you would give to worldwide missions over the next year. If you've not yet done that, you still have your mission card. You can still do that. Just fill that out and tear off the small portion of that, the perforated part, and you just drop that in any of the offering plate as it goes by. But it gives us a vision and a plan to move forward for missions in the year, finishing up this year in 2025. Hard to believe, but we're already making preparation to go into 2026, and the year is moving along very, very swiftly. In this chapter here, in Luke chapter 16, with that in mind, you know, one key word I always think about here is stewardship. And you think of stewardship, this message here today in Luke 16 has to do with Jesus teaching on the parable of the unjust steward. But when you think about steward, when you think about stewardship, in my mind, it always boils down to three simple things in our stewardship. That you and I are all going to be accountable. Matter of fact, one of the verses we're going to read in our text here today is that we're encouraged to account for your stewardship. We are accountable for our stewardship. What does that mean? When you think about it, God gives to every one of us so much time, the time of every day, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. Each one of you have been given the same amount of time. You got to ask yourself, in the stewardship of time, what are you going to do with your time? How are you going to serve the Lord? How are you going to make it count? Time marches on, and you got to make sure that you use your time wisely and we're held accountable for the time that God gives to us and to make the most of it. I think that's one area. I think another area of our stewardship always falls in the area of our talents and our abilities. And everyone in this room has been given different talents and abilities. And the way the Bible describes it, in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, you've been given gifts. You've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to use that gift in the work of the Lord. The church functions the best. Let me say that again. The body of Christ, the local church, functions the best when the believers understand what their spiritual gifts are and that you use them in the work of the Lord. Not everybody's gifted the same. Not everybody has the same talent and abilities. So you need to find your gift, what that is, and then find out where to use that, where to apply that, and that comes under the umbrella of our stewardship. And we will be held, I believe, according to God's plan in the Bible, in our stewardship, according to our talents and abilities, as He's gifted us by the Holy Spirit. I think the third umbrella factor under that is the money and the stewardship of our finances. That we are accountable to God and bestowed upon us and given to us, we have to give an account to Him for what He has blessed us with. So it comes under that umbrella, our gifts, our talents, our time and energies and how we serve and what we do. And then also the resources that He gives us along the way. Well, this here describes what the Bible calls the unjust steward in their stewardship. Look how Jesus describes this, if you will. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now think about that for a moment. Many times, well, you don't want to go through life. You don't want to waste your time. You don't want to waste your talents. You don't want to waste your energies. You don't want to waste your money. You want to waste. So He calls him here in verse 2. He called him and He said unto him, this master says, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80, which is 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know, when you look at this parable, it's an interesting parable, and I would put a highlight right beside verse 12 that the key to this thing on stewardship is to be found in that word of faithfulness. And we find here in the parable, you might call this the parable of the dishonest steward. The Bible calls it the unjust steward, and when you look at his stewardship. And so Jesus tells the story, really here, of a manager who was fired for mismanaging his master's wealth. So to secure his future, the steward shrewdly reduces the debts of his master's debtors, and then the master surprisingly commends him really for his cleverness in this text here. And the parable then goes on to conclude that Jesus is teaching that one cannot serve God and cannot serve and money at the same time, urging the followers or the readers to use their wealth wisely for God's purposes to secure the future and that which God has in store for us. I really believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there's two judgments that the Bible gives us in the scripture. And it talks about in the end times, there'll be the great white throne judgment, which we covered when we preached on the book of Revelation, that all the unbelieving world will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. If you're a believer in Christ and you're saved by the blood of Christ and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will not sit at that judgment at the great white throne. But you will become before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will all be held accountable for our time, for our talents, for our works, for the things that we've done, for how we've handled our money, for what we've handled our resources. I think we really do in our stewardship will give an account to God. So here in this parable, this rich man discovers his steward, and I always think about this, that God, our Heavenly Father, has bestowed in that stewardship upon us many things. And He requires us to be faithful in our stewardship. But here in this parable, this steward is found wasting those possessions, wasting and deciding what he would do with that which has been given to him. So the steward here realizes he can't work and is too ashamed to beg. So he comes up with a plan. And he calls his master's debtors and reduces what they owe, hoping they'll be hospitable to him in the future in the poverty or whatever. And when the master learns that, he commends the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. When you think about it here, what are the takeaways? What can we learn from this unjust steward? I think number one we can learn from this is that whatever wealth that you have been given, whatever possessions you have been given, whatever stewardship that you have, we are to use it wisely in the Lord's work. Taking care of your family, first of all, giving back to God that which belongs to Him and our tithes and our offerings, being able to use things and put God first in all of our stewardship. So here I think the main lesson we can learn from this steward, that Jesus uses the steward to show that we as servants should be shrewd, should be wise, should be strategic with whatever resources that God has given to you and I. And the steward, and to realize with all the resources that we have, make sure you use your talents wisely. Make sure you find out what your gifts are. Make sure whatever gifts you have, that you engage those gifts and you use them in the work of the Lord. I think whatever it is when it comes to money and resources, you know, when you think about money, money is an interesting thing. I do recall that when I went to school in junior high and high school, they don't really teach you about money, about how to handle it, how to invest it, how to take care of it, how to save, how to be wise. So where do you go to school to learn about money or about resources that has to do with finances? I think sometimes I run into a lot of Christians that may struggle with this idea of tithing or giving, with the idea of tithing, that tithe, 10% of the tithe belongs to God. I think one of the obstacles that always gets in the way on people that struggle with tithing is to make sure you have a good handle on finances. Where do you learn finances? Do you learn it from your mom and dad? Do you learn it from your grandfather and grandmother? Do you learn it by the school of hard knocks of going through life's lessons and what works, what doesn't work? Maybe some people have been given the gift of finances or the gift of money, and they excel at that. You might be one of those people that you excel in your stewardship when it comes to that area of money. I think money is so an integral part. It touches all a part of our lives. So when you think about the gift of stewardship, I think we need to be wise and accountable there when it comes to money. I think another lesson that we can use, well, when you think about that, is to use our wealth wisely. You may look at it and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not wealthy. I'm saying no matter where you're at on the financial spectrum, to use whatever you have wisely. I'll never forget when I was in Haiti. I asked Jacques Alexander when I was in Haiti, I said, what is the average Haitian make down there? And the average Haitian family in that country of Haiti only makes about $5,000 a year. Compared, if you get outside of the country and go to other places of the world and then come back here, many in America are considered wealthy. And that along the way. So wherever you're at on the spectrum there, you and I will be held accountable in our stewardship of being wise and using that wisely. I think the second thing we can learn from this parable that Jesus teaches here is that we cannot serve two masters. No servant, he says in verse 13, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. By that meaning, what is the focus? There's nothing wrong with money. If money is a tool that can be used. One thing I know for sure is this, that God owns all of it anyway. It all belongs to Him, and He just bestows and gives you and I a little slither of it, a little portion of it, to be able to manage for Him. How well do you manage your resources for Him? Putting Him first, and to realize that the priority in life, you know, if you think about this, many times people, I worked with a man one time that did that. His goal was always to make another million. He had several million already at the time. When I was working with him, he had about 3.5 million. And his goal at that time was just to get another million. And his point, I always kind of chuckled at the point, he said, Rick, at some point when you get a little bit of money along the way, he said, a steak is a steak, a house is a house, a car is a car. The basics of life are met. And then after that, you find it's just about, making the next level, whatever the next level is. But I do know this. If you struggle, it's always easy to learn, and you say, well, if I had $1 million, I could tithe off of that. I would say if you can't learn to tithe off of $10,000, you're not going to be able to tithe off of $1 million. If you can't learn to tithe off of $100,000 a year, you're not going to be able to tithe off of $1 million a year. And there's going to be the struggle there. So get a handle on your stewardship and to realize here that we have a responsibility that whatever wealth or whatever you have, that we use that wisely. And then secondly, is the ultimate point is that you cannot be devoted both to God and to money at the same time. The parable is the call to be fully committed to God and not to let wealth become an idol and become the main thing that you are focused upon. That gentleman I worked with, that was what it was all about to him. That was what it was always about getting, and he was good at it. He was good at it, able to figure out how to make another dollar. Some people have a knack for that, but you know what? One of these days, I remember the day that it come and that man died. True story. And the family asked me to preach his funeral. And so we preached it in a Presbyterian church that day. And you know what? He left it all behind. Left all the wealth behind, left all the possessions behind. And that day we did the funeral. I'll never forget. When I looked out, all the city fathers came that day. The mayor was there. All the lawyers in town came that day. The CPAs came that day. All the business, because he was well known in the business community, his father had started and built a hospital and this community, and so a lot of the people from the medical field came, and it was packed wall to wall. And I sat there that day, and I thought, God, what do I say to the whole city that's turned out for this funeral? And I said, I have one gospel, one message to share, and to realize that no matter what you accumulate and what you possess and what you gather along in life, when it comes to that last moment, you take that last breath, you're going to leave it all here. The most important thing is to decide what you're going to do about your eternal life that is life forever, and to realize that whatever you have, use it for God's honor and God's glory and the wealth that He's blessed you with and the time that He has blessed you with and the gifts that He has blessed you with to use that wisely. And I think another thought along with this is building a future of security. Jesus encourages followers to use the worldly wealth that you've been given to be able to store up treasures in heaven. You know, when I think about it, here's how I always kind of look at it. You and I really are just seed bearers along the way in the journey of life. I love watching right now because it's harvest time of the year. And, you know, they brought in the oats and they brought in the wheat and they are now bringing in the sugar beets and some of the corn has been harvested. More of the corn is getting ready. But I'm also watching some of the farmers put in their winter wheat and putting in other things in the seed. And I love watching the farmers go and they go there and they get their seeds and they fill it up and then they get it in their tractors and they go down the fields and they start planting the seed. And I think about those farmers when they plant that seed. Takes a lot of money to go buy all that seed. They make that investment and then they put it in the ground and then they got to wait and let God be able to water it and they fertilize it or do whatever they do to take care of it and waiting on the harvest to come. You and I in the gospel, you and I in our stewardship are just seed bearers planting seeds along the way with our time, our talents, the monies that have been given to us, whether we give to worldwide missions or we give our tithes and our offerings unto Him, we are just planting seeds along the way. So let's take a look at this text, if you will, and go back to Luke 16. And you think about this word steward. It's an interesting word. He said, because this rich man here, he had a steward. And this steward is found 13 times in the Bible. It really means one who oversees or who manages the affairs of another. And that's really what stewardship is all about. You and I are just managing for a short while all that God has bestowed and given to you to be able to manage. You're not going to manage that forever. One of these days, our time will run out. You no longer will be a manager of whatever it is that he's bestowed. Therefore, whatever you're going to do, do it to the best of your ability. So we are all stewards. You manage something. And so when you look here, many of the Pharisees here, they ridiculed Jesus' teachings about money because, the Pharisees did, because they were lovers of money. Worldly-minded or professional, if you will, religionists of that day, the Pharisees. And so while these professed Pharisees were to be guardians of the law, they ignored the teachings of the law about divorce, about other things, and about other matters, and verse 18. So Luke 16 is an interesting chapter, the unjust steward. Jesus has given us a story here, and he tells a story, and this steward was a trusted servant. Usually someone born in the household who was the chief of the management or distribution of the household provisions here. The steward provided food for all the other servants and thus managing the master's resources for the well-being of others. When you look at it, he acted as an agent for his master with full authority to transact business here in the master's name. That's really what you and I are doing. God has bestowed all this upon you and I. You and I are just managers in the stewardship of our time, of our talent, and of our monies. When you think about it here, but he says in verse 2, he says, you can no longer, in verse 2, be steward. By announcing his intention here to fire the man, the owner acted unwisely, and it cost him even more. Evidently, he thought the man was guilty of incompetence rather than fraud. That would explain his reaction in verse 8 that said, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of the world are in the generation wiser than the children of light. He says here in verse 3, I cannot dig. He did not consider himself fit for that physical labor part of it. So he resolved what to do in verse 4, to arrange to give large discounts to the master's debtors by which they would then eagerly agree to pay. And they said, receive me into their houses by reducing their debts to the master. He gained their indebtedness to him. So when you look at it here, they would thus be obligated to take him into their homes when he was put out of the master's house. And he calls each one of his debtors and asks, how much in verse 5 there owest thou unto my Lord? In verse 6, 100 measures of oil was owed, but now it's been reduced to 50. And that was a secret transaction unauthorized by the master. The borrower was guilty of deliberate complicity in the man's fraud. And then to another in verse 7, he says here, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, to take the debt, reduce it to 80, or reduce it to 80. And in verse 8, and no, the Lord commended the unjust steward. He said, you have done wisely, and the children of this world, the unbeliever, are wiser than the children of light. You know, God's people and their stewardship should be wiser than the world, should be wiser than those that are not regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit should guide our actions and our thoughts and our transactions and all that we do. Notice here, outwitted, he applauded the man's cunning ability here. His admiration for the evil steward's criminal genius shows that he too was a wicked man. So it's a natural tendency of fallen hearts to admire this craftiness. And notice that all the characters in this parable, they're unjust, they're unscrupulous, and they're corrupt. More shrewd, that is, most unbelievers many times become wiser in the ways of the world than believers in the sons of light are toward the things of God. And so we find here he gives an interesting parable to help us to understand it. The word mammon in verse 9, look in verse 9, he said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The word mammon is literally translated money in the Bible. So the unjust steward used his master's money to buy earthly friends. Believers are to us their master's money in a way that will accrue friends for eternity. And we think by investing in the kingdom, the gospel brings salvation, brings sinners to salvation, so that when they arrive in heaven, those sinners will be there and welcome them. I would say, when you think about it, really the greatest investment, the greatest thing you and I can do, when you invest in a missionary, you then invest in the opportunity of putting seed in the ground to be able to bring the harvest, to bring more souls into the kingdom of God. Every ministry should relate to that very thing of just planting the seed to be able to redeem the harvest. And thus here we find investing, you think about it, really investing for the future. Think about where your investments go. Christ did not commend the man's dishonesty. He pointedly called him an unjust steward. He only used him as an illustration here in Luke 16 to show that even the most wicked sons of this world are shrewd enough to provide for themselves against the coming evil. Believers, as saved, as born-again believers in Christ, we ought to be even more shrewd than that, because you and I should be concerned about eternal matters, eternal things, things that last forever, things that will not only have enjoyment in this life, but this life hereafter, and just not the earthly ones. He says here in verse 10, again, I go back to that word, he says here, faithful. Notice he uses it in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And that's where I go back to that very thing to learn. You know, you know when the earliest time to learn about tithing is? When you first get saved. When you first get saved and you first come to Christ, if you learn the biblical principles of tithing and being a good steward, then it becomes an action that you can carry out through the rest of your Christian life. It becomes many times, though, for those that do not get started early, those that do not get started young in their Christian walk still struggle with that thing of tithing. They'll say, Lord, and you say, well, why is tithing so important? You know what tithing does? Let me show it to you. Go to Malachi chapter 3. I didn't plan on really preaching on this today, but let me just show you this verse that God really chastised Israel for not tithing in the nation of Israel. And that, look what he says to him in Malachi chapter 3. And you look here at the nation of Israel. It says in Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament, easy for you to find. It says in verse 7 that even from the days, in verse 7, your fathers, that would be the Israel's fathers, are gone away from my ordinances, and they've not kept them. It says here, return unto me, God says, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein? Wherein shall we return, Israel says. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, he says here. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation, which would be Israel. Then he says there, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then here's the other part that a lot of people miss on this Bible principle of tithing. Tithing is a Bible principle from Genesis to Revelation. It's just not a New Testament principle. But here's what you need to see in verse 11. As a result of tithing, as a result of putting your stewardship first, as a result of putting God first in your life, verse 11 says, God says, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I would challenge you as a Christian and as a pastor to learn the principles of putting God first in all areas of your Christian life and your stewardship. Give him the best of your time. Give him the best of your talents and your abilities. You can do things that the person sitting beside you in the pew cannot do. Find your talents, find your gifts, and use them. The body of Christ is dependent upon you using your gifts that God has called you to use. And then to learn and understand the principles of tithing and giving. And simply put here, Israel, that if you're not giving your tithes and honoring God with that, you're robbing God, and you're stealing, and blessings are being withheld from you. And then not only that, you also take the risk I heard somebody say it this way one time. If you're not tithing, if you're not giving, if you're not putting God first, he'll get his tithe one way or the other, because many times he'll release the devourer, and that will devour what, if you put the Lord first, many times he'll put a hedge of protection and protect you along the way. So really, you know what tithing is? It always comes down to, and the stewardship of giving, and being a wise steward rather than being an unjust steward, is just really being able to trust God. That's really what it's all about. It's about trusting God in all areas, trusting God for your time, trusting God with your talents, trusting God with the resources that you and I given unto the Lord. So when I always look at it, and I read this parable here of the unjust steward, and you and I just went through faith, promise, missions, and mission giving, and giving to missions, you and I are just planting seeds along the way. When we give to John and Isabel Horton going to Brazil, we're planting seeds up and down the Amazon, and planting seeds of the gospel that'll be planted there by John Horton. You and I are not going to be able to go to Brazil, so we send somebody like John Horton to go to Brazil. Now, I don't know about you, but it's always great. You know, I love it. Just recently, one of the farm fields right by our house, one of the farmers there, he had plowed it all up, cultivated it, and then planted his winter wheat. And I just love to see that field when it's fresh, and you see it starting popping out of the ground, and the sun hits it, the cool nights, warm days, and it begins to take off. I just love, matter of fact, my wife, I went through it, you know, her and I are always talking about, we'll go down a farm road or whatever, and she'll say, now, what is that over there? And I said, I don't know, you tell me, what is that over there? And so, it, you know, whether it's beans or sugar beets or corn or wheat or oats or whatever it is along the way. And I just love watching that. And so be able to see that when you and I give to worldwide missions, when you and I give our tithes and offerings, when you and I give our time and our talents and use our gifts for the Lord, we're just seed planting along the way. And then God, it's up to him to be able to take that and grow that seed up and the harvest. You know what he said? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, one of the things that I've learned, the attrition rate on missionaries going to the field, we have fewer and fewer missionaries going to the foreign field today than we ever have. I shared with you, I think it was around Faith Promise Missions, we have about 450,000 missionaries worldwide in a population of 8.2 billion. What do we need? We need more seed planters. We need more stewards that are found in verse 10, verse 12, that are found faithful. God is simply going to say to you and I at that day, have we been faithful to him? If you're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you and will bless you according to your faithfulness. So when you think about this parable here, it's a great parable to think about here, to be faithful to God for what he has given to you and I. And remember that really, ultimately, you and I are only managers of what he's bestowed upon us. Being good stewards and learning how to handle that wisely. Our families, our talents, our gifts, our time, the money, or whatever he's bestowed, God says to be found faithful. And so we realize here we need to be wise, not the unwise steward, not the unjust steward. We need to be a godly steward in our stewardship, and that simply means putting God first in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you, and God, we thank you. The Bible gives us that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge you, God, and you will bless and you will direct our path going forward. God, we thank you for stewardship. We thank you that we can think about here this message of the unjust steward that was not wise in his stewardship, was not doing what he was supposed to do. So God, help us today to realize that we have been given gifts. Every believer, every Christian, have been given talents and abilities. So God, may we use that in the cause of Christ, may we be found faithful. It's not how we start out, it's how we finish. May we be found faithful when you come back. May we be found faithful during that time. And then, God, may we be wise also, wiser than the lost, unbelieving world in money matters and how to handle money and and able to use that in the way that God, you intended for it to be used. The Bible has so much to say about money and about finances, about things that in this world and how to handle that. So God, as we read the Bible, help us to understand the concepts that are written therein and apply that into action. So God, save the lost today. Challenge the Christian today to be a wise steward in our stewardship. God, maybe there's somebody today that's sitting on a talent that knows that they need to surrender that talent and say, Lord, no more. I'm gonna give it to you today. I'm gonna start fresh and new, and I'm gonna serve you with the best that I have. God, I'm gonna count my time wisely and make it count. I'm gonna have my devotions. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna memorize some scripture. I'm gonna do things in the Word of God that'll make an eternal difference in my life. I'm gonna start today. God, help me to be wise with all that you've given to me, starting with my own family, starting with my own resources. May I put you first, God, in all things. Help me to trust you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together if you will today. I want to give an extended verse of invitation today. If you're here and you're not saved, we'd love to talk to you about the Lord and coming to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, to be wise and to realize, my friend, that you and I are just seed planters along the way. How much seed are you planting along the way? Start today, fresh and new, if you will, Brother Ron.
I wander.
Yeah, don't wander away from him. While these are praying at the altar today, let me just share with you, if I could make somebody get saved, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd come back, and if I knew somebody was in the congregation that was not a Christian, but I can't do that. The Holy Spirit's got to do that. The Holy Spirit's got to draw that person's heart to Christ. I can't make anybody do whatever they need to do in their stewardship. I can't make you love God more with all your heart. The only thing I can encourage you to do is if you'll do that, if you'll trust God, put him first. Love him with all your heart. Jesus said the greatest commandment in the Bible is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Do you love him today? Let him know. As Brother Ron leads us one more verse, be faithful to him.
I've wasted. Thank you.
God's people said? Amen. Let me share with you. We're going to pray and let you go. And but we have a young man coming here today. His name is Kenny. And Mary Stewart came with him. I said, are you two connected? He said, well, she's really like my second mom. And so I said, why are you coming? He said, I want to get baptized and unite with the church. I said, are you saved? He said, no. I said, would you like to be? He said, yes, I want to be saved. So that's how I asked Brother Ron Sonchek. So Ron is going to the chapel. He's going to sit down with Kenny, go through the plan of salvation with him. He's going to pray to receive Christ as his Savior and follow the Lord in baptism and unite with the church. Now, church, you got to get excited about that. Say amen. So anyway, pray for Kenny. He's getting saved right now as we speak. We'll talk to him about baptism. Thank God for Mary Stewart, and I appreciate that. Great to see you in church. Let's be wise with our stewardship. Three things: our talents and our abilities, your gifts, the monies and things that God gives us, and then, if you will, also then the not only the gifts, but the time. Use your time wisely for the Lord this week. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. You're a great and mighty God. Thank you for the word of God. Help us to be wise in our stewardship. God, we pray for this young man today, Kenny, that is coming forward to ask Jesus Christ into his heart. It'll be a decision that'll change the rest of his life. I pray he'll take that commitment very seriously. He'll follow you in believers' baptism, desires to unite with this body of believers. So God, may we as believers, may we be faithful. May we realize that we're all just seed planters along the way, waiting on the harvest to come up. And God, thank you for being our God and our Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Good to see you in church.